us, Lord, but not yours. And we're grateful for that. We call on you equally, Lord, to be in our midst this morning, to speak with us, to teach us according to your good purpose. For each of us, Lord, to bring a word that will set us free as we attend to it and follow your direction. We want to be led by your Holy Spirit. Therefore, speak, please. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. So very quick feedback from that interaction the last time God spoke to you. What was it about? What was it about? Anyone want to venture? Yeah, John. About not listening. The Lord spoke to you about not listening. Well, hold that thought. It's going to be interesting. Yeah. Anyone else? The last time God spoke to me? About loving others. Right. So he was saying, do more of that? Or you're doing that great? Or what?
Speak the truth in love.
When you witness. Be bold, but also loving. Cool. Yeah. Anyone else?
Slow down.
Slow down. How's it going, George?
Yeah, good drama,
Slow down. Yeah, it's a good word from the Lord, hey? Cool. I want to reflect, it's to some extent riffing off last week's excellent opening to the series from Michael. Michael was wanting to open the arms of the Father very wide to us. This is to step into the life of the Spirit. We need not fear stepping that way. We need not fear coming to our Father. Even if we have had much brokenness in our background, the Lord loves us, cares for us, welcomes us, receives us. Good word, such a good word. And one of my prayers, many prayers for this month, is that we will step more in confidence into the Lord. We will not be ashamed. We will not be bashful or timid. Or reserved, we will come boldly to the Lord. Nonetheless, I want to reflect further on some of the counter stories. Remember that Michael ended with a story that was an amalgam of many different scriptures that together represent the way of being of the Lord to us in many respects. Not all, but many. And nonetheless, that story, I don't know how it lands for you. For some of us, it's like, oh, hear that story. Here I come. For others, it meets another story sitting in there. A counter story, a thing of resistance. And I want partly to go there today. I want to enlarge, if you like, the scope of the series, the scope of what it means to be in relationship with the Lord, and specifically in prayer, hearing from the Lord and speaking to Him. And in so doing, want to kind of capture some of the stories about God that we have, the models, the metaphors that we have. All of this is in service of being the people of the Spirit. I think 2019 was the last time we had one of these, but that feels like a lifetime ago, right? A COVID lifetime ago. So, yeah, time we were doing this again. So first, some images and what they rest on. I think that many of us relate to God like this. Who is this? Super Mario! Mario and Luigi, they are the world's best of what? Plumbers, right. So God the plumber. Now, a plumber is one of the most vital trades out there, right? Because when do you call a plumber? When have you called a plumber? Let's hear it. Let's hear the sob story. Something wrong with?
The toilet,
right. That's the worst, hey. Oh, my goodness, the crisis. Now, this is a family show, right, so we're not going to give detail around that. But yeah, I mean, when a crisis comes, the washing machine, yes, there's just water flooding everywhere, right? You call the plumber. And what is the plumber like when the plumber comes? I don't know what your plumber's like. I know what mine's like. I mean, do you engage the plumber in conversation? Really? When there's water flowing on the bathroom, you talk to your plumber? You point to the problem, right? So a plumber is a man of action or a woman of action, right? The whole business of the plumber is to come and do the job. In my experience at least, plumbers are people of relatively few words. They don't expect to be in conversation with you. They are here because you are in a crisis. And you need their skill set, exactly, because you can't do what they do. And if you tried, you'd just make it worse, right? Who's still got that story? Okay. And sometimes I think this is, often I think, this is the way that we have learned to relate to God. God is primarily a fixer. We relate to God in the midst of a crisis. And to some extent, the scriptures bear this out. So if you look at the Psalms, so many of them begin with the psalmist calling the plumber. Right? There's a crisis in my world, in my life. Mostly it's in my world, right? Which is my life. Because, you know, when something is going wrong, you don't care about Israel, Palestine, Yemen, all the rest. You just care about the loo, right? You are focused on your world. And so in the midst of that crisis that comes, we reach out to the plumber. And what we're expecting is that the Lord will come and he will act. He will step in. He will intervene. Lord, come and save. Lord, come and deliver. Lord, come and stop the leak. We point to the problem. We name it for the Lord. Come and fix it. And so I think one of our primary metaphors, primary, if you like, a metaphor for our relationship with God, who loves us and who knows us, is as the divine plumber to come and fix things, right? Another image, second image. Oh, so here's the, right, here's the narrative, if you like, the story. The story around the plumber is this. Our Lord is a God of action. Amen? Right? He likes to fix stuff. He doesn't talk a lot, but he gets the job done, like the best plumbers. Thus is God. But what if you want more of a, what if you're more of a presence person, right? What if you're more like a being with God person? Well, for you, there's this. Right? This is God the therapist. God the therapist. Because we are, it may not be in crisis, or the crisis might not be acute, it might be chronic. You know, our suffering, and a lot of suffering is like this, you know, it just wears on us daily. Some of us are on journeys of grief or journeys of puzzlement and confusion. And for that, you just get thee to a counselor, right? Seriously do, by the way. Like, make use of people out there who are good listeners and who occasionally can prod you. But many of us, in the absence of that, or just because this is how we've experienced God before, we go to God as our therapist. And we want him primarily to listen. And again, if you go to the Psalms, there's a lot of that. If you go to Psalm 139, where Michael took us last week, among other places, Psalm 139 portrays God as the ultimate counselor. Right, the ultimate listener. There's also a bit of action that we like not to talk about. That's the bit about smiting enemies most of the way in. Shh. But the rest of the psalm is all about God as the ultimate therapist. He knows us. He loves us. Wherever we go, he's already there. If he's in the darkness, if we're in the darkness, that's where he is. The darkness is light to him. Before even a word is known to us or sits upon our tongue, he knows it already. See? So God is a therapist. The story here is that our Lord is a wonderful listener. He is, by the way. He is a fantastic listener. But for many of us, this is where it lands primarily. You know, when we get into prayer, and I'm going to say this, when we pray, when I am overseas, when I'm traveling in Bangladesh, when I'm traveling in Nepal, when I'm traveling in Thailand, I'll tell you something, there's lots of variety in the ways people pray. But for the most part, when we settle down to pray, we open our mouths. Because God's job is to listen. And he is a great listener. And what he offers us, like, don't go to any counselor who doesn't offer you this, UPR, right? Unconditional positive regard. Thank you, Carl Rogers. Right? This is that just sense that this person is for you. And God is for us. Is he not? It's for us. Unconditional positive regard. Sometimes he gives me a hug. Got to be careful counseling, but anyway. But sometimes the Lord gives me a hug. He's safe enough for that. And what is that hug like? I experience the peace of the Lord. I experience a warmth, a reassurance. I experience the emotional equivalent of a hug because, at least in my experience, God doesn't seem to have arms in the way that others do. But it is kind of like a hug. I go to him with my distress and I pour out my heart to the Lord, and he hears me because he's a great listener, and he sees me and knows me and loves me because he has unconditional positive regard for me. And then he will reach out with his arms of his spirit and give me a hug. Sometimes too, occasionally, just occasionally a prod. Like a good counselor will ask you that question and you think, ooh. But it opens up a new pathway. Occasionally there's a prod. Mostly, our God, the therapist, is listening to us and receiving us. And then if we combine those two, wow, what kind of a plumber is that? Imagine that. So the plumber comes and fixes stuff, and then you say, can you have a cup of tea with me? And yes. And the plumber sits there and switches into this beautiful mode of counselor. It'd be like the ultimate. Imagine the hourly rate. You have all your, you see, this is a complete package, is it? Feels like it. So there's two images, and I suspect, I mean, sit with them. You could come up with more. There are many ways to, many kinds of metaphors we could put in play. But I think for many of us, those are our primaries. God fixes stuff. He's a God of action. We call on him when we are in acute need. Come and act. Come and intervene. Come and turn it around. God, turn it around. Love that song. But that's what it's expressing, God the plumber. And at other times, when just life is hard and bears on us, we need him to listen to us and receive us and give us the occasional hug. Bring us his peace. That's a good thing. These are good things. Not enough, though. So now I want to introduce you to chairs. Michael did three chairs. I'm going to give you four today. There they are, four chairs. But I'm going to start with two. And I've chosen two of different heights for a reason. Sometimes I talk about this. This is what I call the evangelical subset of the chairs we can sit in. Right? As evangelicals, most of us operate from either of two chairs, and kind of both. This chair over here was actually captured in Amazing Grace when we sang that. Saved are what like me? A wretch. Right, so this is the worm chair. I am a worm. Right, and what I have in view in this chair, which is lower than this, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed, is my brokenness. This is a place that, you know, and God, let's just speak the goodness of the gospel. This is a good seat. It's a wonderful seat. And it's an evangelical classic seat to sit in. I am broken. Here I come, Lord. I come to you again, and I am just a broken man in need of my plumber, in need of my Lord. In need of my therapist. Lord, come close to me in my brokenness, you see, and I'm aware of my sin. Psalm 51, you know. We start from the position of being broken and in need of fixing, sinful and in need of forgiving, wounded and in need of healing. And I'm not in it for a moment invalidating this seat. It's a good seat. It's a good seat. And, you know, when the plumber comes and the therapist comes, we move to this seat. Whew. It's a little bit higher. And this is the seat of the one who has received the ministry of the plumber and the therapist. And you are aware of a change in yourself. That's the therapist. You're aware of the hug. The peace of God has come. The forgiveness of God. The sense of being washed by the Lord. Again, it's a fantastic seat to sit in. Oh, boy. And we can pour out our praise and our gratitude for this place that we sit in. Celebrating the goodness of the Lord that has come to me. He has delivered me. He has fixed my plumbing. He has heard my woundedness and responded with his peace. Now, these two chairs together constitute evangelical piety. This is our sort of relationship. They underwrite the plumber and the therapist, these two chairs. Right? Need of fixing, need of a therapist. Got it. And we celebrate at the heart of that as we must, the cross of Christ. Wow, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so truly we are washed. Truly we are cleansed. Truly we can come into a warm relationship with our God. All of that's true. But it's not enough. It's not enough. And the reason it's not enough, there's many reasons why, but one reason it's not enough is because it will make your prayer life a poor and narrow thing. There is no reason in sitting in either of these chairs that you would expect God to speak. You don't need God to speak. You need God to listen and to act. You don't need him to speak. You're not actually asking for anything from the Lord except those things. Actually, they're all about you. And so there's a sense in which in these seats we are always at the center. Now, for our prayer lives, that's deadly. It's deadly to stay there over time. And eventually we shrink and our world shrinks. And when we are faced, as I was faced over the last couple of days, with war in the Middle East, right? The place, one of the places of my heart. I don't know what to do with that, you see, because I've got these two chairs that I'm used to sitting in, the chair of my brokenness and the chair of my being fixed, being heard, being plumbed. That's all I've got. So I want to bring in other chairs. And here they are, and they're nice high chairs as well. So here's the first. This is the chair that comes before the low one. It's the chair of creation. It's the chair of the goodness of creation, the wonder, the glory of being human, the glory of being in a body, the glory of being in the nations of the world. Glory, glory, glory. So let us get some scriptures and get a sense of what it was like before the brokenness, before the fall. Going right back to Genesis in the beginning. This is a good seat. What did we have? Well, we had Adam and Eve. So firstly, there was the not quite fully differentiated human, the Adam, right? Not quite fully gendered, by the way. Really interesting things to talk about, but not today. So there's the Adam, right? And the Adam, God creates everything else, and then he creates the Adam. And he thinks, we need to differentiate Adam in some way. Let's bring some animals and see what the Adam says. And so the Adam names the animals. And there's a sense of Adam, the Adam of humanity, if you like, entering into a covenant of stewardship of the world, of all the created order. To name something, right, is an act of power unlike any other. And so the Adam gets to name all the animals. And of course, at the end of that, God thinks, nope, didn't quite get there. What shall we do? And so there's this differentiation that happens because, in fact, to be whole, married couples and relationships, right, you have to differentiate and then come together in your difference. That will make you whole, see? And so we get Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, now whole humanity in their particularity, they come together and they walk together in the Garden of Eden and they are naked and they have no shame. Now I want to speak a little bit more about that aspect. There's a thread running through this early narrative in Genesis around the body and clothes. And it's challenging terrain to work in, but I want to speak about that. And I want to speak a little bit about the body this evening in worship because we don't understand very well, I think, how the body works in worship, and we need to. Anyway, Adam and Eve, at this point, are in communion with the Lord, naked and unashamed. And we know that in the cool of evening, or the evening, they walk with God. I want to pause at that image. Here you go, right? They walked in the cool of the evening. Now, we live in a country that doesn't get very warm, right? So we're not familiar with the cool of the evening. It's the warmth of the evening when we turn the heat pump on or the fire. That's what we're used to. But I tell you what, being in Israel, being in Jerusalem over June, it was pretty toasty. And being in Israel last year in August was beyond toasty. And in both cases, like, baby, we went walking, didn't we, in the evening, all right? You get the cool of the evening. So what's happened is you have muscled your way through the day and you have businessed your way through the day and you have schooled your way and relationed your way all through the day. And then you get to the end of the day and it so happens that the sun has consented to set and therefore there's just this ratcheting down of the temperature to something kind of walkable. And everyone's exhausted, tired, see? Adam and Eve, I believe, they had a full day in the Garden of Eden, relating with the animals, right? Observing stuff. Everything's so new. God's creation is all around them. Their bodies are like new to them. They're trying to work out, wow, what does it mean? They have the full of experience. And so they come at the end of the day and they're exhausted and they're full of questions and reflections, but also questions. Like, how does this work? How do I work? How does our relationship work? All of these questions. And so in the cool of the evening, the Lord God turns up in the Garden of Eden. He goes walking. Isn't that a beautiful image? We know this because a little later, when Adam and Eve, you know, they get with the wrong fruit, etc., and there's shame and so on. And what happens, of course, is that the Lord God turns up in the cool of the evening to go walking. And we may assume, I think, that is his custom, that he would come into the garden and walk with Adam and Eve together. Now, what happens? Just imagine that walk. For me, it's a beautiful image of the friendship that we have with God. It's a wonderfully relational image. Imagine that your very best friend, think about it, your very, very best friend, and you meet up together at the end of the day and you go walking in a garden. Now, what is that like? There's warmth around you, but not too much. You're full of the day. But for a while, you don't talk, yeah? You just walk, and your senses are basking in the glory of what you see. And all that heat that's been going on in the day means that all these flowers are just pouring out their scent. Your nose is assaulted with it. Your ears are hearing the late afternoon chorus of those birds. Lots of listening, lots of seeing, lots of observing, lots of being a body. Adam and Eve, remember, they're walking around naked. They were very much aware of being a body, but not ashamed about it. And they're walking in this garden with the Lord. And then I think at some point the Lord begins to speak. I don't imagine Adam and Eve speak first. Maybe they do. But when they speak, I imagine they have questions. They say, Lord, what was that flower we just passed? I don't remember that, but man, it really assaulted my sense. And why is there such a cluster of trees here? What's the deal with the beavers? Why can't they make their dam? You know, lots of questions come pouring out. I'm worried about the two-toed sloths. They're not moving. And so the prayer, the way prayer is working in this space before this, is much bigger than Adam and Eve and their experience of life and their sense of brokenness. In fact, there isn't any sense of brokenness. There's just a wonder at what God's doing and questions around what that looks like. What are you up to, Lord? What have you made? What are you making? Suddenly, God in this chair becomes creator. He becomes a maker of things, not just a fixer of my brokenness, a maker of amazing things, a maker of nations, a maker of history, a maker of gardens and of cities. God becomes the maker. This is the image of prayer, if you like, of communion with God. And of course, oh, the fall. But the fall is not the beginning. Creation is the beginning. We are glorious. But there's another chair. One more. Because suddenly now, we have escaped the grip of the present. Those middle chairs, they keep our horizons very short. And there are times when that's exactly what's needed. Again, please do not hear me invalidating those chairs. They are beautiful. And as evangelicals, we've captured something wonderful about the gospel, but it's not the whole, right? And so over here, there's another chair, also a high chair. 10 points. What's this chair? It's the chair of someone getting me another glass of water. It's the chair of what else? Thanks, Peter. Yeah, it's the chair of the end, right? It's the consummation. So God is not just a beginner of stuff, a maker of stuff. He is the one who consummates all things. He is the redeemer of all. Of all. Now, in this space, or in that space, with a much broader and wider and deeper view of all that God is doing, we have an exalted place. So here are texts, many texts, both in the New and the Old Testament, particularly in the New, that speak to the glory that is attached to us as humans, as God's people. Psalm 8 for starters. You know, really, what are humans? Says the psalmist, looking around at creation. Well, actually, quite a lot. You've made them all a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, that's not a, you're lower than the heavenly beings. That's like, my goodness, you're just a little lower than the heavenly beings. That's an incredibly bold statement. And crown them. We are crowned with glory and with honor. And you've given them dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under their feet. Now, this psalmist is looking at creation and remembering the earliest chapters, remembering what it was like to be here, remembering how way back in times primordial there was Adam, and Adam got to name all the animals, and there was a stewardship and a custodianship given to Adam and Eve together. Remembers that. That's the glory that we have, is to be stewards of this world, stewards of the earth. So Psalm 8, the glory of those that God has created. And here it comes again, Romans 8. Creation was subjected to futility, to frustration. Creation bears the scars of the fall, the fallenness, the brokenness of our humanity. We know this. But it was subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, the freedom of the glorious children of God. Friends, this vision of us is exalted. We are glorious. And the very fate of creation, ultimately, from the view of the end, from this chair, there is great hope. I've spoken about this at other times. The new creation is not an obliteration of the old. It is a fulfillment of the old. And the through line of the body, this is the marvel. Adam and Eve, embodied, naked, and unashamed. The body to be created is a wonderful and a glorious thing, and God is not about to set it aside. He thinks for his Son, come into the earth, but not as a disembodied spirit. Come in flesh. I like flesh. Wear skin. Be a human. And the Lord Jesus dies and is buried, and he rises again. And does he slough off his mortal core? He does not. He has this cool body. He's got the resurrection body. And guess what? 1 Corinthians 15, so have we. We die imperishable, and then we rise imperishable. The imperishable body is what awaits us. And so we are embodied in the heavenly realm. God is saying yes, 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 yes to his original design, fulfilled, not cancelled. In anything that follows, it's fulfilled. So what is God doing becomes, with these chairs, the primary question. Here it's like, what's going on with my life? I'm broken. I need the plumber. I need the therapist. Here it is. Praise God, the plumber, the therapist has come. God needs to listen. God needs to act. But over here, God's doing something. He's made stuff. And I've got questions about what he's made. And over here, God is using all of this to create something else. The fulfillment of everything. He's redeeming it. Boy, do I have questions about that. I want to hear from God. I don't just want to speak to God. I want to hear from God. And really, Jesus seems to lay this before us. It's his expectation that we will be informed about what he's doing. I don't call you servants any longer, because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. If you're a servant, the master just tells you do this and you do it. The Lord has something better for us. God has something better. I've called you friends. Friends, by the way, do what Jesus tells them. That's the little verse before, just saying. But I have called you friends. Why? Because I've told you stuff. I've cued you into what the Father is doing, what he's making, what he's redeeming, his plan, the big stuff. I put it in your lap. I want you to be my friends. I want you to participate in it. I want you to know it. I want you to pray into it. I don't want you to be stuck in yourselves. The Father is doing something big. Four chairs, then. And one more metaphor then for you. Now, this is a biblical metaphor. Jeremiah, interesting really, the metaphor of God as a potter, particularly in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the guy that goes down to the potter's house, famously, right? And there he watches the potter at work and he understands that God is making. He's got that chair there and this chair in mind with these on the way, right? He's got a sense that God is a maker and also a remaker. And so we get that story, don't we, of the clay that collapses and then is remolded and made into something else. And the hands of the Lord, watching the hands of the Lord at work, I want to offer this to you as a way of sitting in other seats than you normally do in prayer. And so Jeremiah at the potter's house, he doesn't say, "Potter, potter, potter, let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about the latest stuff that's happened to me. I really need you to put down that clay and just sit and receive me. Give me your unconditional positive regard. Fix me. You're great with pots. Fix me." Jeremiah doesn't do that. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house and the potter is engaged in his work. And Jeremiah is humbled because these chairs humble you. Those ones, there's a risk of being exalted in our own eyes if we just occupy those chairs. But these ones, they humble us. The world is big. And it's God's. And he made it. And he's redeeming it. And so Jeremiah sits in the potter's house and he's watching. He falls silent. His prayerfulness with God the potter, he doesn't say much, I think, for a while. He just watches. What are you doing? He's wondering, what is the Lord doing? This, my friends, is my kind of second response to what's going down at the moment in the Middle East. Okay? My first instinct is to sit in these seats, really, and to think of the brokenness that's happening there and to call on the plumber. But my second order response is to go to these seats. Why have you made this? What are you making in this place, in that part of the world? And specifically here, what is your redemptive work? What are you up to? Not what is, well, there are various players to name. What are they up to? What are you up to, Lord? And I've got, you know, my day off's Monday tomorrow. That's what I'm going to be spending time doing. I've got a call first thing with friends over there, I'll get more of the picture, and then I'm going to say, what is the Lord doing? And I will listen to the Lord, and I will expect him to speak. I offer you that image because it's the one that invites us into a richer life of prayer, where prayer is not simply about naming our brokenness and receiving God's help for our sins and our shame and our acute suffering. It's more than that. And that's richer because with these added, we have to start listening. We cannot assume that we know how to pray. In fact, emphatically, we don't. And that whole language in Romans 8 about we do not know how to pray, that the whole context of that is cosmic. Of course we don't know how to pray. You know, if we're in these seats, we've got an idea of how to pray. We know our sin. It's not hidden from me. We know our brokenness and our need. Got an idea of how to pray. And when I receive the kindness of the Lord, he fixes something, he hugs me, he hears me. Yeah, I know how to pray, I know how to respond. But this stuff of making, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what God's making. I have to find out. Like, why don't the two-toed sloths move? It's because I made them that way. Why did you make them that way? Like, what's going on? Do you see? And we become curious again about the world. We become curious about history. We don't just think it's a bunch of messed upness. It's God at work. What is he doing? Let's go and find out. And again, when it comes to how he is remaking, well, that requires a whole lot of listening and observation and asking of questions. What are you doing, Lord? Make sense? So I offer all of this as framing. Take this alongside the beautiful opening to the series that Michael gave us last week and bring both of those tonight, where, among other things, we will expect the Lord to speak to us and not just about personal things. I'd love some insight tonight about what is going on in the world, courtesy of the Lord speaking to his people. Jesus sharing with his friends, right? because Jesus tells his friends what the Father is doing, and the Spirit of Jesus is with us to continue that work. And next week, I'm incentivizing, right? So this is what sets up the goodness of next Sunday, where I will talk in pragmatic terms about how we listen to God. What are the ways that we engage this work of hearing from the Lord as well as speaking to him? That's for next week. Let's take a moment to pray quietly and consider these chairs, and then we will sing a final song, which seems very appropriate for today. So let's pray a little. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Abba. I invite you to make your own simple response to the Lord today. What are the metaphors that land for you? Is God your plumber? Is the Lord your therapist? Who is the Lord to you if you were to sit with Adam, if you were to walk with Adam and Eve and the Lord in the garden and know the Lord as the creator and maker of all? What would it mean for you to sit in the chair of redemption, of the consummation of all things, to know God redeeming all the trouble of the world? Where do you sit? You know, as I consider these things, I move to confess to the Lord that I have narrowed the vision of my relationship with him in prayer. I sit in those two middle seats mostly. That might be you as well. You might want to confess that. Confess, Lord, I have sold short the relationship I'm to have with you. I have domesticated you, Lord. Made you a plumber, made you a therapist, but you're more, you're maker and redeemer of all. And it might be your response today to open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me to pray, teach me to enter this world that you have made, this world that you are redeeming prayerfully. You, Lord. I praise you, Lord, that you work with each of us from where we are at. You invite us to take steps with you. So grant to each one of us, Lord, a move. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Lord, we trust you to do a good work among us in these coming weeks. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing final song. Just have the team up. It's a classic one we trot out every now and then, and it's very appropriate. We chose this before, indeed, things were going